and Westmount. Let's continue that chorus in the Word of God. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 23. Continue our worship now as we turn our attention to considerations in His Word. Psalm 23. Also continue, not just our worship, but we continue our extraction of help in the Psalms. And this morning, our consideration is a psalm that is easily, undoubtedly, the most well-known and well-loved. In fact, a number of you know these verses by heart. So let's look at them. Look at Psalm 23 with me as we consider it to begin. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. O Father, our shepherd, Lord, please take these very familiar words and move them anew in our heart, Lord. Impress them deep within us this morning as we consider them. Father, you are our shepherd. Lord, you lead us by way of your Son. And Lord, let us turn our attention to our chief shepherd, to our great high priest, to the one that you have sent to lead us, to guide us forever. So Lord, help us take his words today and be glorified in us in the hearing of your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I am quite certain, as you take in Psalm 23 again, I'm quite certain that regardless of who you are or how you came to be here this morning, you have heard those verses before, and that they're very familiar to you, right? If ever there was a passage of Scripture you could reference with just about anyone, this is it. Is that not true? Almost everyone, certainly in the West, has heard of Psalm 23. For Christians, this passage, Psalm 23, is not only familiar, but it stands as one of the most memorized, most cherished, and most referred in all of Scripture. And so such widespread familiarity with this text naturally begs the question, let's start with this, why? Why is this psalm so beloved? What is it about these verses that make them so well known? Why is Psalm 23 so loved? Well, let's just take a moment to begin and consider the words we read. And this is intentional consideration. So let's do this. Lean forward with me. The confidence that we shall not want. The assurance of a restored soul. Listen, someone right there with us and protecting us through dark times, valleys of death, the text says. So comfort, provision, and then this, residence in God's house forever. Those assurances speak to the very heart of human desire. Confessed or not, it's true. You might talk to some who would say they're doing just fine. But this does speak to human desire. Thus, whether we admit it or not, we really want and we really need what Psalm 23 offers. Christian or unbeliever can understand how important having this kind of trust is. This is just the reality. Beloved, we live in a fragile, uncertain, dangerous, and hardly trust-inducing world. Circumstances breed anxiety. It seems like every day there's a news item that causes you to flutter, doesn't it? Not just yesterday's, but every day, right? A reminder of the fragility of the environment that we live in. Beloved, what assurances have you on this earth? What assurances do you have today? What can you really, and I mean truly, place your trust in? Consider that for a moment this morning. Church, this is where our problems begin. Not in the reality that we can't. We want to trust, and we want 100% confidence and assurance. But here's the question, can we? Thus, politicians pledge, songwriters sing, Hollywood pretends, friends assure, spouses promise. But all let us down. Eventually, all in some way do. None on earth can assure us 100%. And so here it is, beloved. Our help begins this morning with first a correct diagnosis of our problem. And what is our problem? In church, this is our problem. Placing trust in things, in princes, or the sons of men. And we do it time and again, don't we? Now, I'm not talking about trust that is a natural trust, the imperfect trust, the functional trust by the common grace of God. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I hope we have that and we have that here. That's not what I'm saying. This is the trust we want deep down, the trust that will never, ever, ever, ever let us down, ever. That's what you want. The problem is, our problem is we're looking for that trust in all the wrong places. And I would submit to you, precious brothers and sisters, that's how we get ourselves in trouble, is it not? And help begins here, Westmount. We want to place trust in something, in someone. But it stands to reason that if we place full and complete trust in something or someone that cannot deliver 100%, that cannot deliver perfectly, then when they do not deliver, the ground gives way. And we have problems. So Psalm 23 is so profoundly loved and known because what it is professing is indeed the very thing, again, that humanity wants and needs. And we must again consider the claims that you shall not want. That's living life without ever wanting, let alone needing anything. Imagine that when the death valley, the darkness hits, you will not fear, you will be comforted. I know you want that. And then all the days of your life will extend forever and more, forever with God. Now, such assurances are one thing, and many assure, but we consider the source this morning of these assurances. These assurances in Psalm 23 are not guaranteed by princes or sons of men or you or me or anyone else here on earth. These assurances are guaranteed by Yahweh, by God, the one beyond this earth. As in Psalm 5, what we looked at last week, David wrote these words, inspired by God himself, with the backdrop of a life, and we commented on this a lot last week, backdrop of a life, even in trouble, that demonstrated faith and trust in God. If anyone had a reason to not trust God, some have said, it would be David, given the trouble that he faced. Although we cannot be sure of when exactly David wrote these words, we actually can be confident in the truths they express. And consider with me, Christian, God's track record. Let's just look at David's life alone. Do you remember him before Goliath? Do you remember when he was hunted by King Saul? Do you remember when he was on the run from his own son who rose up against him? God was trusted by David, and God provided, protected, and preserved David every time. We will see the same this morning. It's true in our lives, beloved. Yes, all three helps we will see in this text. So all you who are weary, all you who are uncertain this morning, all you who are here and you're very unsure, come let us behold a trustworthy shepherd. First, point is this: complete provision. complete provision. Our first point is found in verses 1 through 3. Look at it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Complete provision. Before we consider the many things God provides for us, let us just follow the text exactly here, and let us first consider God. Let us consider the great provider. And so this would be a helpful question for you, beloved, I believe, and as we work through diagnostics and helps this summer, before we even get to who you turn to or what you turn to in help and how that provision comes, do you consider the source of who and what you're turning to? Have you done that lately? Well, who am I turning to for trust? What am I turning to for trust? David does that, and look at it. He says, look with me, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. So David's trust is framed first by who he is trusting in. I submit to you, oftentimes you don't give thought to who and what we're trusting, right? David does. He comes right out of the gate with it. Who is God? Well, God's titles are many and mighty in God's word. You know, some of them rock, shield, deliverer, king. Great words that I think we want to and instinctively, rightfully so, turn to in our trouble. We know that. Psalm 18 and so on. And we should, though, comment that many of those mighty titles, as true as they are often pirated by false religions and cults, claiming their own rocks and their own shields and their own deliverers. But this is God's significant title. It's unlike those, same God, this title is significant in our considerations of where our help comes from. The Lord, look at it, is shepherd. The Lord is shepherd. Through the years, being a shepherd was an intimate vocation. And in many ways, it still is that. The shepherd had his sheep, and they were his sheep. And they were not only his, but he was with them, around them, by them, 24/7. Shepherds provided every need to the sheep. See that? Every single need was provided by the shepherd, all of their needs. The Lord is shepherd, then, is a perfect metaphor here for complete provision. Complete provision. And yet, hold on, before we move too quickly, the Lord is not just shepherd. Don't miss the key pronoun. What is he? He is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. This is proximity. This is intimacy. This is God Almighty as yours, beloved. We begin with this question. Can you say that this morning? Do you say that this morning? The Lord is my shepherd. And I want you to consider that. The Lord is my shepherd. Church, this is foundational in any consideration of help. Because the question is this. Who is your shepherd? I'm not looking for the profession of the lips and the Sunday school answer. Right? Look at your life, your 7 days. Who is your shepherd? Who is shepherding you? Who is your shepherd? And that's fundamental to help. My shepherd. We are helped here in these considerations of this relationship. This is the relationship God has with his people. In every age, he shepherds them. Consider Israel, shepherded in the wilderness with God's complete provision. Think back to Israel in the wilderness. Let's go back to Exodus, just to name one, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those books that talk about Israel in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, 3 to 4 talks about Israel's regular provision. Do you remember of manna, clothes, and health? They were never in need. They were in the wilderness, yet they were never in need. Yet they grumbled. But listen, the issue was not need, was it? Everything was taken care of. Consider Israel's most famous under-shepherds. So not just the plight of Israel, the people over Israel, Moses and David, aptly called under-shepherds. And where did they cut their teeth? Moses in Midian, David in Bethlehem. These men were practically shepherds called to shepherd God's people. Consider Christ, as Daniel read this morning from John 10. He is what? The good shepherd. He is a shepherd that is not just known by his sheep. How intimate is it with Christ in you, beloved? The sheep hear what? His voice, and they know him. 10:27. And he is a shepherd that provides eternal life for his sheep. Talk about complete provision. John 10:17. Life, eternal life given. And life eternal, church, is our greatest need, is it not? We are helpless to secure that. Think about guarantees after death. Till then, Jesus, as Yahweh, as we see in Psalm 23, left under shepherds to lead his people until that day of death. Christ commissioned Peter, and what did he say in John 21:16? He said, what? Feed my sheep. The great shepherd said to that under-shepherd, feed my sheep. Then Peter commanded the church's under-shepherds, the elders, to shepherd the flock, the local church, as a shepherd is called, volitionally, intimately, 1 Peter 5, 1-5. Again, this is complete provision from the chief shepherd in heaven and on earth. And what is the consequence of the Lord as your shepherd, Christian? Continue to think with me. Look at the end of verse 1. I shall not want. Notice David does not say, I shall not need, right? I shall not want. The Lord, a shepherd, providing all our needs, should be your given, believer. Israel demonstrated that most graphically in the wilderness with their needs met in full. David recognizes here the complete provision of Yahweh is having no want. Let's consider our wants for a moment. Take a moment on what you want right now. For most today, I think this is fair to say, our wanting has far outdistanced our need, has it not? In fact, we could say it this way, for the majority of us here, our wants have become our needs, right? I need a coffee, I need a trip, I need a new phone, I need smart, I need remote, I need Wi-Fi, and it goes on, doesn't it? I need, I need, I need. Such is our need, but David had none of those things, to state the obvious, and yet lacked nothing. David is affirming here that with God as his shepherd, not only will he not want, but he actually will never, ever, ever want. Said plainly, he won't even enter into a want state. Said another way to really pull out what David is saying here, long before he could ever even imagine being in a state of want, his provision was already sealed. David now offers pictures of what complete provision looks like. He presents four of them that come directly from the Lord. Look at verse 2 and note the emphasis here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In verse 2, David says that the Lord makes him lie down in green pastures. Not just pastures, but lush green pastures. And the Lord is why he lays there. Just a couple observations to inform the help that we can glean here. Number one, green pastures are where sheep want to be, right? They are fed and content. And secondly, note that it's the Lord that makes the sheep lie down there. Beloved, it is true. We can't and we don't even the things we want provide. Consider for us the greener grass that we so often pursue. You know the green grass over there. We're always pursuing something where we're not, aren't we? Always where we're not. Yet this psalm reminds us that God makes us lie down in green grass where we are. So, Christian, is your trouble upon you this morning because you keep pursuing grass that you think will feed you and content you over there, rather than the green grass from the Lord under your feet, given to you to lie down in? Next, in verse 2, he leads me beside still waters. Now, this is not just saying God provides his sheep water to drink. This is not about content, but conditions. What kind of waters are led to? Look at it. Still. It's adjectives like still that make the picture in Psalm 23 so appropriate. Sheep are timid animals. You know that. They scare easily and notoriously won't do much unless the conditions are optimal. For sheep, this includes drinking water, if you can believe it. Yes, for something so basic, so essential, so necessary, sheep want it just right. And so sheep want still waters. They don't need it, they want it. See that? If the water is rushing, the sheep will not drink. Yes, even faced with the prospect of not obtaining something they desperately need, sheep will not drink. Why? Because they're afraid. You see it already. I believe, fellow sheep, it doesn't sound so unfamiliar upon second thought, does it? How many of us want those so-called optimal conditions? How many of us desire things to be just right? How many of us turn our head to life's essentials, even life's essentials even, because we're scared? So much I could say about the past few years. The life-saving things we forsake because we're afraid. Yet all of us realize the folly of turning down water, even if it's from a fire hose, if we're dying of thirst. Water is water, but our trouble is we want safe water. We want sound water. Church, this is why, with the Lord as our shepherd, he leads us beside our wants. Next, verse 3, he restores my soul. It is true that God is the ultimate and only soul restorer for salvation. That is, God is the one with the ability to restore, to bring back our soul to God. That's one dimension of the shepherd's restoration of his sheep. But here, there's a progressive sense to this restoration. In fact, it can be said to be happening again and again. So it means God repeatedly brings us back. This is through repentance, where God restores the joy of our salvation. Psalm 51:12. This is through the saints who admonish, encourage, and help one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, James 5:20. And the shepherd does not just restore, but he keeps us on the right way. Verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is amazing. Just stop and look at that. It is the Lord, your shepherd, again, who leads you. It's not about you leading yourself. We know where we would go. And thus, if the Lord is leading, you know it is clear leading. This is no doubt leading. Beloved, listen, this is the objective leading, not the subjective leading that seems to be everywhere these days. I feel like going there, so then it must be the right place to go. Beloved, this is concrete leading you can touch and feel. And you say, well, how is that? I'm looking for objective. I'm looking for truth. I'm looking for concrete leading that I can obey. Where is it? Right in your hands, right? God's word. It's right there. That's how he leads. God, the shepherd, doesn't confuse you. He gives you clear words. Thus, I submit to you, beloved, the issue so often is not that God's word is not clear. The issue so often is our refusal to be led by it. And we don't like it. That's the issue. Church, this word is our help. Let us forsake the soft leading, the impressions, the feelings, and go to the hard leading of God's word. There's life in it. And there's much at stake here. You think about the loaded guarantee. Look at the end of verse 3. These are not small things. These are not soft things. These are not childish things. Look at the end of verse 3. What's at stake here? Look at it. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. One of the mightiest helps we have. Listen, we could say it this way. Our lives, his reputation. His name is at stake in your life, Christian. Is that a help to you this morning? for his name's sake, Christian, this is why God does what he does. Not because of you, for the sake of his name. And that's the assurance you want. There are so many places, time is already betraying me, that we could go to, but there's none more powerful than the book of Ezekiel. So turn there with me. Turn to Ezekiel 34 so we can see this vividly. I pray this is helpful. Why does God do what he does? For the sake of his name. He gave under shepherds in Israel to lead my people for the sake of the name of Yahweh. And how did they fare? Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. That's quite an indictment, right? Picture the shepherd that doesn't care about the sheep, but he just feeds himself. You would say, that's actually not even a shepherd. Correct. Verse 4. The weak you've not strengthened. The sick you've not healed. The injured you've not bound up. The strayed you've not brought back. The lost you've not sought. And with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains. On every high hill, my sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. You know, this would never leave Israel. You read your Old Testament, the most stinging indictment right up to the time of Jesus is on the leaders. You're not leading my people the way that I've called you to. It never changes. But two observations on those opening verses. One, look at it. They're feeding all right. Who are they feeding? Themselves. Therefore, they're more concerned with themselves and their name. By the way, that is a hallmark of a false teacher, of a hireling, of a shepherd, a professed shepherd that isn't one, one that's more concerned with their own name than feeding the sheep and God's name. Secondly, look right at the end of verse 6, there was none to search or seek for them. Don't let that go too quickly. None to search or seek for them. It's like what Jesus references in John 10. The hirelings don't seek the sheep. There is only one that seeks the sheep, the true shepherd. Let's pick it up in verse 11. For thus says the Lord, in light of that, verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Just the idea there, this is what a shepherd should be doing. Going after the sheep, not only feeding them, protecting them, rescuing them, verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. This is the context of John 10. The Christ comes, Messiah comes and says, I am the good shepherd. Israelites are scattered, none leading them rightly. And Jesus says to Israel, I will finally come and shepherd you. Continue on. Chapter 35, we get a judgment against enemies. This is so familiar in the Old Testament here against Edom. Get into chapter 36, you get a judgment that begins on Israel, but it's a judgment first announcing a restoration that is coming. So familiar in the prophets. Through mountains personify the mountain in Edom, the mountain in Israel. And thus, what Yahweh is saying here is that God will act, and now see why. Let's close it in verse 22. Why will he act? Why will he do these things? Let's map it to Psalm 23, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of what? My holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of what? My great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Let's just stop there for a moment. I know time is super tight, but this needs to be pointed out. God cares about you, and he wants every need cared for. But you need to anchor your trust in this reality. There's something he cares more about than your needs, and it's the glory of his name. Right? If we don't get this, we will be in trouble. This is what he's rooting his indictment and his comfort in. He doesn't say, oh, I feel sorry for you. I know you haven't received this and so on. He says, my name has been vindicated through my coming and providing for my people. We must get this. We must get this. It is about God's name. They... Verse 28 then, shall be no more prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so they shall no more be consumed with hunger, and the land no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. Verse 30, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. And then look at this in verse 31, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I'm your God, declares the Lord God. The needs of the sheep, important as they are, subsidiary to the fame of God's name. So when we make the ceiling our needs, we will be in trouble every time, won't we? And maybe this morning it's simply, beloved, a compass orientation to the fame of God's name. I am upset. I am down. I am despondent this week, not because I had a bad week, but because God's name was profaned. If we can orient our compass, I think that is a great help. Because God's provision for you, Christian, is rooted in the fame of his name. This was the godly men, Nehemiah and Daniel, understood that, didn't they? What are the nations going to say about your name, Yahweh? They got it. And we must too. Christian, God's holy name, as we go back to Psalm 23... By the way, if we had time, we could talk about chapter 37 in Ezekiel, the restoration of Israel, and the wonderful blessing that we're engrafted to. So much in God's word. But we go back to Psalm 23. Christian, God's holy name is your help. It is the basis for a complete provision from God, his holy name, for his name's sake. He makes, he restores, and he leads for the sake of his name. That's why he does what he does. Our next help, comforting protection. Look at verse 4. Comforting protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The peril of the sheep is reflected in the place, look at it, a valley of the shadow of death. David appears to put two words together here, dark and death. So you could say dark death. You could say a valley of death, darkness. That's the sense, and I would say it's enough. This is not green pasture, still water, but it is a path that sheep must walk, every sheep. Yes, all of us sheep are headed to the first death. It's a very inconvenient thought, is it not? But it is the terminal of this life's path. And along the way, though, we have previews of our first death. And to be clear, for Psalm 23, these are life-threatening valleys, not rough days. Life-threatening valleys. David's life before Goliath, after Saul, with Absalom. This is his life is at stake. He could die tonight. Yet in David's valley walk, he says, I fear no evil. And the Christian says this, oh, to not be afraid to die. Right? Oh, that I could share David's heart and not be afraid of the first death. and the help that enables David not to fear in the valley of death's shadow. What is it, beloved? Look at the text. Is it something to numb the pain? Is it an expert? Is it denial? What is the basis for David saying, I will fear no evil? Middle of verse 4. For you are with me. Here, notice David changes from talking about God to talking to God. The known and felt presence of God for the righteous, counteracting every fear. Oh, blessed thought. And here yet another often repeated phrase to God's people. Let's not miss it. Genesis 28:15, to Jacob at Bethel, behold, I am with you, I will not leave you, to this patriarch. Exodus 3:12 to Moses on Horeb, when, remember, Moses said, who am I to do this? And Yahweh said, but I will be with you. Isaiah 7:14, that famous prophecy from the Old Testament, the virgin son is called, what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. John 1:14, God the Word became flesh and what? Tabernacled among us, dwelt among us. Matthew 28:20, disciples, final words, parting words, I am with you always to the end of the age. Turns out we have a help shrink-wrapped on our shelf that I just don't think we take out often, do we? God is with you wherever you are this week, whatever your trouble. Now remember, we're seeking practical help here. So what does that look like? Is this simply to remember you have the Holy Spirit in you, Christian? Is this a plaque or a platitude? Just get that up on your wall. Is this a call to pray because God is always there? I mean, both of those are true, but that's not what we're about to see. No, we see instead two instruments. Look at them. Two instruments, by the way, that were essential for the ancient Near Eastern shepherd. Great picture here. First, the rod. This is the same rod, by the way, referenced in Ezekiel 20, verse 37, which was used to chasten, or will be used to chasten, Israel. It's the same rod found throughout Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 22:15, with respect to the discipline of children. Why? Because children stray and are prone to their own folly. Hence, a rod is provided by God. Parents, as such, David is using a word that points to the idea of a rod of correction. In other words, God's sheep are comforted. God's sheep are protected when they are disciplined. And you would say, how is that comforting? I don't know any discipline that is going to give me comfort. Well, Hebrews 12:10 says this, note it. He, God, disciplines us for our good. Why? So that we may share his holiness. Is that comforting? Oh, you better believe it. Brothers and sisters, discipline for Christ's likeness, discipline to the end of holiness. Westmont, there's the comfort. The second instrument David references is the staff. This refers to the classic symbol of the shepherd, his crook. In one sense, just the mere sight of it brings comfort to the sheep. They recognize the shepherd by it. They're comforted by its presence and who it stands for. It means that not only God is with you, but his presence protects you. In fact, Christian, this should be true of each one of us. His presence is peace. His presence is peace. And thus, you too, Christian, consider the staff here. See your shepherd and take comfort. Beloved, remember these instruments of God as you walk in the dark valley. Don't forget them. And cling to the help found here that only the Lord can lead you through death. Only the Lord can lead you through death. We've beheld the Lord's complete provision, his comforting protection. Now we conclude with this continual preservation. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Did you note the scene changing here from pastures to valley to a banquet, complete with a table, oil, and a cup? All the elements of rich hospitality and care. But this banquet scene contains members that you wouldn't expect. Did you catch it? Who are they? My enemies. Right? Maybe not who we'd invite, but that's who's there. Consider it again. Look at verse 5. My enemies, before my enemies. David's enemies have closed in and they surround, and then Yahweh sets out a feast. This is actual food in David's trouble. The idea is that David is being served by Yahweh, and as a host, he is obligated to serve him. To protect the guest at all costs, it's his obligation, such as Lot's protective hospitality, do you remember, to the angels in Genesis 19? And what about the old man in Judges 19 sheltering the Levite from the men of Gibeah? Yet even more here in Yahweh, his hospitality not only shelters or sustains in trouble, but look at verse 5, it fills David. This is the great shepherd's continual preservation, a banquet amid enemies. And within the banquet, note, it is refreshment, David's head anointed with oil. It was the host's duty and delight to refresh his guest with aromatic oil after a long trip in the desert. And within the banquet, of course, is a cup, here one that overflows, an abundant cup. A cup in the Bible is a symbol of one's lot in life, his ordained portion. Jesus prayed, remember, that his lot, his cup, would pass from him. Matthew 26:39. And David talked about the cup of a good portion that he received from the Lord, Psalm 16:5. In fact, the cup referenced there in Psalm 16 is similar to this, a good portion with feast and oil. Thus, David's point is that in his trouble, as enemies encroach, good overflows. Westmount, consider that with me. This is not just preservation, this is preservation redefined. Thus, Yahweh's continual preservation and trouble is not just come out from harm. Note this. It's come in, take shelter, eat abundantly, and be refreshed. That's it. And such abundance and preservation is confirmed by the last verse, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This declarative statement begins with confident emphasis, surely. And what is David absolutely sure about? Look close. That goodness and mercy will follow him all the days of his life. I want you to look at those two things that he's absolutely sure of. Number one is goodness, tov. This common Old Testament word is so often used to characterize what God freely gives. And what is that? It's those things that produce, promote, and enhance life. All who God is and all he does is good. More to say on that in Genesis this fall. Secondly, loving kindness. That word is hesed. Jeremy referenced it already this morning. This is another common Old Testament word, the word to describe the context of Yahweh's relationship to Israel. Loyal covenant love to his people. This is hesed, loyal covenant love. And look at it, hesed will follow us, pursue us, will carry us all the days of our life. And the pursuit of hesed in our lives is the foundation for the lack of want. The pursuit of hesed anchors our confidence and trust in God in all seasons to know that God's loving kindness is hunting you down. Because hesed, loyal covenant love, is the essential guarantee that our covenant God will never, ever forsake us. And our loyal Lord will always richly provide, protect, and preserve us. And it's because of such love, hesed of God, that David is sure that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Christian, take that profound help away from the psalm today and see this God leading you in the pasture, in the valley, setting your table, pursuing you with goodness and love, and providing all that forever. Now, we can't walk away from this, and I know we're at time, but three very simple pointed applications as we leave. This is it. This is what you want, right? How do I take this psalm so beloved? And how do I walk away so that it doesn't fall away in 5 minutes? Three things, and we're closing with this. In line with our aim this summer, three helpful things. Number one, I want you to consider trusting yourself right now. Consider putting trust in yourself. Let's skip past trusting others, right? We're now just to me, because you know the people that say, I don't trust anyone, I only trust myself. You've been hurt, you trust only yourself, you're the only one you trust, you say. So, consider trusting yourself. If you can truly trust only yourself, that means you can say you've never, ever wanted anything. And in fact, you've never come close to wanting. It means you, and you alone, can provide every single want and need that you have. Can you say that? And if you trust yourself, it means you need no protecting, you need no discipline, and no guidance, and you're never in trouble and you've never strayed. Can you say that? If you can trust yourself, it means you're able to preserve yourself. It's eternal preservation, which means, as we just read, it is you and you alone that can secure a dwelling in God's house with him forever. Can you say that? That's one. That's trusting yourself. Two, consider trusting Christ, our Lord, who in John 10:11 is our good shepherd, who what? Lays down his life for you and me, Christian, for our sin payment and to secure salvation. Consider Christ our Lord, who in Hebrews 13:20 is our great shepherd, who by his blood equipped us with everything good to do his will. What provision. Consider Christ our Lord, who in 1 Peter 5:4 is our chief shepherd, who will come again in glory. Consider trusting yourself. Consider trusting Christ. And finally, consider the evidence for trust. Let's again skip beyond the post-it notes on your bathroom mirror. Not that those aren't helpful. Let's skip beyond it. I want you to take a moment right now. I want you to do this. Think right now. Think in your Bible. Little Sunday school exercise. Call it what you will. I want you to think of that saint in the Old Testament or the New Testament that had a just reason and cause to say, yes, I cannot trust the Lord. I want you to think right now. We're thinking here to help you out of a saint not provided for, not protected, and not preserved. I want you to reflect on the biblical evidence, like Abraham, if he could say that. Maybe Joseph in Egypt, could he say that? What of Israel in the wilderness? Do you recall their need for food? What about Paul? Do you remember he went to jail in Philippi? And maybe his need for protection. And of course, what about David? Fleeing from the king, the ruler of the time, Saul, fleeing from his own son, Absalom. I want you to think of them. And I want to ask you this. Have you been hunted down by a governor? Or has your own kin and relative hunted you down to murder you and take your life? Yet, even if that was so, and I believe it's not for any of us, was David preserved as those wicked pursued him? Yes, he was, because as we saw today, something greater, forget King Saul, forget Absalom, something greater than the king and his son was pursuing David. And what was it? Hesed is hunting down David all the days of his life. Just as God's goodness and loyal love is pursuing you, Christian, all your days. Dear sheep, please, let's leave with this. There is no evidence whatsoever that God cannot be trusted. There is no evidence whatsoever that God cannot be trusted. Can you remember that this week? God can be trusted. His record is spotless and will forever be. So the great application this morning is what? Beloved, together, let us trust him. Let us trust him regardless of what's going on. Our midnight may be dark, but dayspring is at hand. Beloved, the Lord is our shepherd who leads us and is with us. So let us trust him for all of our days. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you you are our good shepherd, our faithful shepherd, the providing shepherd, the protecting shepherd, and the shepherd that preserves us. Oh God, help us now as we sing of days into eternity and the trust we continue to have in you.